Philippians chapter 1, we're going to begin, though, this morning chapter 1, verse 3. And we're just going to read one sentence. Okay, just one sentence, about four verses. Okay, one sentence here. So verse 3, it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. One sentence. Somebody that's an English major should diagram that sentence. That'd be a long spreadsheet there. I want to talk about number one. Number one is this: Paul's confidence. Paul's confidence. He said he was confident. Is the word he used? He said he was confident that he, which had begun the good work in them, right, the Philippians, the believers there. He said he that had begun that good work in them will continue to perform it until the day of the Lord's return. Okay, here's what he said. Obviously, I'm paraphrasing that. I'm saying what it said. We just read it. And he said, I'm confident that he which has begun this work in you will perform it until the time that you're together with the Lord, whether it's the Lord's return or them with the Lord. And in this case, they're with the Lord. They're no longer on the earth. So here's what Paul was obviously stating, that it was the Lord that was doing the work in them. Amen? It's the Lord is the one doing the work in them. This is important for us. We understand that this morning. Amen? I think those in this room, we understand that. Sometimes there's a difference between understanding and grabbing a hold of that thing. That God's the one doing the work in me. It's not me. And so, But the Lord does the work in me, but there's a part of it this year. He's also saying this, that he believed they would continue to follow. God will do a work in us and for us and through us, but we must cooperate. Do you understand that? We have to cooperate. Just because God is the one doing the work doesn't mean we can just, we're like puppets on strings and, this kind of, like, that's not how this works. This thing works that God has a direction and He will enable us and He'll strengthen us, He'll guide us, but I have to cooperate. I have to follow His will in that sense is what we're talking about. We must not be guilty of resisting or quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit. See, this is the way God moves us. And the Spirit of God draws us, leads us, and moves us to a direction. And when we don't respond to it, we quench the Spirit. We resist the Spirit. And after a while of us quenching the Spirit, of the Spirit of God saying, hey, here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to move. And God brings... And what does the Spirit of God use? Feelings? No, what does He use? He uses the Word of God, right? That we've already read, right? So people say, I don't really read the Bible. I just have this great relationship with God. I don't really know anything about the Word of God. I just have this... That doesn't really work. And so the thing is, what we want to do, though, is when the Spirit of God begins to draw us and we say, I know what you want, but I can't, I don't want to do that. And I choose not His will, but my will. What ends up happening is after a while, the Spirit of God, we stop being able to hear Him. So we've quenched Him and we grieve Him and we resist Him. So, which is really this, it's the act of us not listening and cooperating to God. So here's the thing, folks. This is not a forced relationship. God doesn't force a relationship with us. It's a, here's what I want you to do. And so there's it's a really, we've talked about this a lot, but it's a wonderful thing that we have here. So but Paul was affirming his belief in this, his encouragement in the Philippian church that they would continue on. This is what was so interesting to him, that Paul had this, he had this belief, this confidence that what they were doing. He said he had this confidence in the Philippian church. We've talked about this already a few weeks, that there was a different relationship with this church, the Philippian church. There was special. And he said, I have confidence in you that you're going to continue on. You're going to respond to the Lord. You're going to go that way with the Lord. So our question is, why? Why would Paul have this confidence in this church? So look at verse 7 once again. He says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. Okay, he says, this is why. It's meet. It's proper for me to think this of you, because here, and he goes on to say, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. So here's what Paul is saying. He said, I have confidence in you because I know he knew them. Because they had already made some, can I say that? They'd already made some really great choices. They'd already made some really great choices. They were continuing to be part of the gospel ministry. How did Paul develop confidence in them? Now, many of these other churches, he didn't really have that same confidence, right? This was something, like he talked about problems and issues. So Paul now has confidence. He said, because I've already watched you make some spiritual decisions and made the right choice, right? We aren't great Christians because we are going down easy street, right? We don't become great Christians, and we don't really build this kind of life because it's a because there's no challenges, there's no troubles. You see, no, to the contrary, when tough decisions come, and by the way, they come to all of us, tough decisions. Things that are going to face us that I have to decide, am I going to choose to continue with the Lord in His way, or am I going to do what I want to do? There's choices here. And when we get to that, wow, it's a wonderful time, because when we make that choice, we've said, we have now then built that confidence in those around us that says this person is going to continue for the Lord. They've made that decision. By the way, just because we make good decisions, sometimes that means we're always going to make good decisions? No, I wish it was. But we can have confidence that Paul did in this church, that they constantly were making the right decision. They were still part of it, the right decision. And so I just want to say here, folks, having challenges in our life is actually what God uses. Not, well, we got challenges, we got problems. No, it doesn't work like that. So, but Paul already knew them. Paul already thought well of them. Look at verse 8 now. It said, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He said, it's an interesting phrase, God is my record. In our mind, it's that we might be a little bit... we say some phrase. It's a weird phrase. God is my record. What am I going to ask God? What does it mean that we might say something like, "Listen, what I'm going to tell you right here is the truth," right? Like, it doesn't mean everything else was a lie. But listen, I really want to. You heard me say, I want to tell you the truth right here, right? You're like, I thought you were the whole time. Well, what I'm saying is, we're given a little extra. Now, some people say, I don't think we ought to do this one, but some people say, I swear to God, right? I don't think we should swear to God. I think other scripture tells us, but it's this kind of thing. God's my record. God knows. I'm just, you know really what he's saying? God knows. God knows how I long after you. He already had a great relationship with him. Can I say this here, folks? See, that's one of the phrases I use that I'm saying. I'm about to say something a little bit that I want to put a little bit of extra. I say that a lot. I know. You're like, you say that all the time. I know, but everything needs a little extra. Is it instruction? Isn't primarily given to those that will not receive it. Okay. Instruction is given to those that have already followed some other instruction and are now ready to go on for more. Right? We invest in those that are teachable and receive it. So, you know, if you've dealt with people and maybe family or children or different, you know, some are just stubborn. Stubborn. You know what I mean? Some people are stubborn. And you tell them something, they'll look at you like, and you know that look, like they ain't getting any of this. And you're like, I used to, my kids, you know, look at me in the eye, right? You tell them and they're like, uh-huh. And you're like, I know you're glossed over, right? I know you ain't getting any of this. But sometimes there's people in the ministry the same way too. The church and ministry, we're trying to listen. God doesn't give us more instruction necessarily if we didn't receive the last bit, right? And I'm talking about the instruction to go on for the Lord. If we didn't receive that one, He's like, I'm not just going to keep piling on if they're not. God usually goes back and repeats the same lesson that we didn't learn already, right? And this is kind of how God works. So, number two is this. There is more ahead. There's more ahead. So number one was Paul's confidence. Paul was confident in him, but then there's more ahead. Look at verse 9. He says this. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet, what's those two words? More and more. Okay? In knowledge and in all judgment. And in continue verse 10, he says, this is one sentence again. We're going to read the whole sentence. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So, here's what he's saying. He said, listen, there was further for their love to go than it already had taken them. There's further to go. Clearly, they already had much love, but there was more than just these acts of love. Even as they did with their offering, we talked about it last week, their offerings and helping meet the needs of others. We talked about that. It was a demonstration of their love, right? A manifestation of their love was how they gave to meet the needs of others. So now, he said, this abounding that was needed in their lives was in two areas. He said that you abound more and more, two areas. He said two areas, knowledge and what? Judgment. Two areas, knowledge and judgment. So love, to be genuine, must be shrouded in knowledge. Okay? I want you to get this with me. And I know we understand it, but I want us to make sure we abound more and more in this thing. Knowledge, for love to be genuine, it must be shrouded in knowledge. We do not love when we withhold the truth of the gospel. Well, I just don't want, you know, I feel bad, you know. I don't want to tell people they're going to hell. I don't want to tell people they're going to hell either. I don't want to do that. Who wants to go to, hey, I just want to let you know, you're going to burn forever in a lake of fire. Who wants to tell that? Something's wrong with you if you want to tell people that. Right? But they are. So for me to just, you know, I just noticed you've got stage 4. Doctor says you got stage 5 cancer. You've got like 2 weeks to live. But the doctor says, I'm not telling them. I don't want to tell them because they're going to be sad. And they love me. So I'm just going to not tell them. Actually, nowadays, that's illegal. It should be illegal not to tell people they need to be saved. Should be illegal. You should go to jail. No, I'm just kidding. But the concept here is this, is there is something going on here. It's not love if we withhold that kind of truth from them. Likewise, to pretend and to agree with or enable someone to be comfortable in their false profession of faith is not love either. So, That's a little tricky. So how do I know it's a false profession of faith? Well, this is why we need knowledge. Somebody said, oh, yeah, I know I'm saved. How you know I'm saved? Well, because me and God, we're like this. Me and God, we're like this. I just know it. Oh, well, or somebody said, well, you know, when I was, you know, somewhere between 8 and 16, I prayed this prayer, and now I know it. Now I know I'm saved because of the prayer. Yeah, I prayed, I did the thing, and I got the thing, and I'm in the thing. No knowledge, just stuff. And we're like, oh, well, praise the Lord. Amen. And we'll do this a lot because we don't know what else to do. I was just talking to my wife about this week, about this thought, is we are living in a culture, and I think I really believe, this is my thought of it, I believe it's a tactic of the devil that we have got to this place that we can't question anybody on their spirituality. It's like, hey, you know, and this is what it takes is knowledge and love, okay? We are bound in knowledge. This thing of knowledge says, this is what God has said. This is what God has said what we ought to look like. You're nothing like that. As a matter of fact, you're opposed to all that. How can you say, I am a servant of the master, I'm a child of the king, but I look nothing like him? And I'm okay with that. By the way, we're all at different places. Amen? We're not going to look like each other necessarily. But we ought to be trying to look like him. And when we don't at all, it ought to be okay for us to say, hey, that's not what the Bible says a believer would look like. Matter of fact, there's a place in the book of Revelation that says all people like that are going to have their place in the lake of fire which burns forever and ever. You say, are you saying, you ever get in that conversation with somebody that's already claimed to be a Christian? It becomes this contentious thing, right? Well, are you trying to say, no, it's tough, isn't it? You know what I want to do? I just want to love them. I just want to love them and not say anything. See, this is why we have to abound in this thing of knowledge, and it's a tough thing. Knowledge in love is more than that only, but it's to know God. Who is he? Who is God? What does he desire? It's to know God. It's to know how he desires us to love. It gets to this thing. Love, can I say this? Love is as much of an attitude or spirit as it is in the actual truth that is being disseminated. You know, if you don't get saved today, you're going to hell. Well, it didn't feel very lovely, did it? By the way, I'm using that phrase. I don't hardly think we should ever talk to people like that about going to hell. Hell is the final thing. Right now is the thing. I think it's, do you know Jesus Christ? Has he forgiven your sin? Are you still under the burden of your sin? You could be freed from the burden. Wow, there's so much more like right now today other than the end. But love is more than just the truth that we say, but it's how we disseminate that truth. It's how. We're to speak the truth in love, right? In a way that that desires that person to receive it. Right? Well, if you don't get right with God right now, your life is always going to be a miserable mess. That's probably, I don't know if anybody's ever been reached like that. Right? So this knowledge is more than just, and the love is more than just the truth. It's how it's being presented. And then he goes really to the second thing. He said, I want you to abound in knowledge, but also there's that second thing that we abound in was judgment. Judgment. So the word here, judgment, means not in the sense of judging others. By the way, mostly in the scriptures when it's talking about judgment isn't me judging others, okay? Mostly it does. There's a few places where to judge righteous judgment. There's some places like that, but mostly it's talking about me judging myself. But in this sense, it means rather in the way of discernment, to discern, to judge, to try it. Once we have the knowledge of God, discernment is required to apply it. Okay? I mentioned last week, I think it was maybe a couple weeks ago, about the church plants we had. We had this street preacher out there, and he was preaching about just railing and going. And I remember him preaching and saying people how they ought to quit smoking and quit drinking and hollering. And I thought, really? That's the greatest thing. What a blessing. You know, we ought to get rid of some sin in your life. Man, I thought, wow, there was some discernment. Maybe he ran out of material. I don't know what the deal was. I've seen street preachers in Boston. I've seen them other places. Almost every time I've heard them, it lacks, I think, maybe both of these things, if not the knowledge, it's certainly the judgment and the discernment. It becomes. I'm not saying every one of them is like that. Others have done it well. But here's the thing. Once we have the knowledge, we have to use the discernment to apply it. By the way, it's not just street preaching. It's people talking to their own family. To the friends, the neighbors, the co-workers. And I've shared stories before in the past. When I first got saved, I didn't really have the knowledge or the discernment. I barely had knowledge. I certainly didn't have discernment. And people ask me, well, you do that? I said, no, I don't do this. And I don't do that. And I don't do the other thing. And they ask me, well, do you watch this show? Did you watch that? No, I don't watch that kind of TV. I was real proud of that. And they said, well, you know, do you go over this bar? I don't go to those places, you know. And I don't say those kind of words. And I was really proud of what God was doing in my life. I just didn't have the discernment of how to communicate that. I was really more of like, and no wonder people thought I was this holier than thou, because I was trying to say God had done something in my life, but my discernment was really lacking. And I can remember them coming up and saying, well, what do you Baptists do? You know, like, it just sounded completely like you have a whole list of what you don't do. Are you the law, under the law? It becomes such a frustrating. And so what it was is we can lack discernment on how to get that across. And sometimes we can use knowledge as a wrecking ball that shatters everyone in its path as it's swinging around without discernment. Knowledge is just crashing and banging and hurting and destroying. Or we can discern. Through judgment, we can discern the appropriate time, situation, method to apply that knowledge. There's certain times when to present certain things. And who do you think would guide us in that thing? Who? The Lord. But in what form? The Holy Spirit that indwells us. He will guide us into all truth. We find these kind of things, and the Lord brings thoughts to our heart, and we begin this process with the Lord. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So can you see why it is obviously something that we're to abound more and more in? This isn't something that any of us have mastered, right? None of us have mastered this thing. You remember who he's writing to? Look back in verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, all of them, along with the bishops, the deacons, the pastor, you understand? All of us have room to continue to grow in this area of discernment, for sure, and knowledge and discernment. Listen, we all have place to grow in that thing. So number 3 is this, the way of excellence. I want to talk about the way of excellence. Verse 10 again. That ye may approve things that are excellent. So maturity as a Christian, that's what I'm going to say to you, should improve our ability to make right choices. Maturity should improve our ability to make right choices. So, if as you're going down the road, you're still making the same choices, what does that tell you about you? You didn't what? You didn't mature. Y'all can help me now. When I ask you, come on, I need a little help. So, So when as we go on, little by little, there should be some there should be some ability there, some improvement of our ability to make choices, to make right choices. The more we know and understand about the Lord, the more it should cause us to base our decisions on the Word of God. When we know Him, now, when we first don't know, we don't know. I can remember when I first got saved, I'd go and ask people, is this right or wrong? I didn't know. Really had no way to know, hey, is it okay for a Christian to do this? I didn't know the Word of God. So as I grew in knowledge, I should less need to ask people and more I understand from the Word of God. Doesn't mean I don't ask people, but I mean there's more of this in this direction. We don't choose by carnal, logical, or immediately gratifying conditions. This isn't the way of the believer as a maturing believer goes. Well, I just think this makes more sense. That's as we learn, get to know more about God, we discern how to get through these things. The maturing Christian should choose the way that is right before the Lord. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? The word used in this verse is the word apply. In this verse is approve. It's approve. He says there in verse 10, he says that ye may approve things that are excellent. It's a word that means this. It means to try. It's to try it, to prove it. Approve is the word, but it's really made me think of the word to prove it, to try it out. Let me see. So it means that we've gone through the process of maturing. It goes like this. We have tried more than just my way. You ever found yourself making the same mistake over and over and over? Usually it's because we keep doing the same thing. I'm going to do better this time, but I'm going to go the same route. We'll do something like this. This is really what I want to accomplish. I'm going to go down this way to accomplish it. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to keep trying the same way. But then when I fail, I'm like, you know, I must have done something wrong, so I'm going to try it again. I'm going to do better this time. We call this, we turn over a new leaf. I'm going to try better. It's kind of like some of these things we keep pressing. And so all we've ever tried was my way. So I've approved my way. The maturing Christian, though, has tried more than just my way. We've tried God's way. And when I say tried, I do mean try. I mean trust. God says thus and thus, and I think, God, that sounds really, really scary. You're talking about this could be put me in financial ruin. This could put me in relationship ruin. This could put me in confusion. God, what you're asking me to do, your word, if I do that, it would change. I'd lose friends. Family would think I've gone insane. You know what I'm saying? Following God sometimes is he asks us to do things that are really sometimes very radical. And so God, we say this, God, I've tried. This is the maturing process. God, I've tried doing things my way. I'm just going to follow what you said. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to prove your way. And so I'm going to prove things that are right. And so we go down that road and we find His way is excellent. Wow, God, your way works so much better than my way. Now, it's crazy. Doesn't make sense. I can't logic it out. Trying to explain it to somebody else is really difficult. But when I've tried and I've just followed your way based on your word, wow, I found it is a more excellent way. And sometimes it's almost a little bit mind-blowing, like, how did that work? How is it that I found peace in my life by shedding the things that I thought brought me peace? Isn't that weird? Isn't that amazing? I thought this was what was the happiness and the joy in my life. And the God said, no, you need to get that out of your life. And I was so scared because I thought if I got rid of that, how am I ever going to have peace and joy and that again? But I got rid of it and, whoo, it's better. Man. But, you know, I've got to try God's way. I got to trust Him to go down His way. And so, which leads us to the next thing in verse 10. That you may approve things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. It's a word that means sincere. Here is a word that means pure. The word sincere means pure. The word really has this idea. It means to be tried by the sun is really what it would be. And there's a phraseology, and there's a whole context with this where they would take these vessels, and often the clay vessels are different things, and they would, but if there'd be flaws in them, they would patch it up with like some wax, and it would paint over it, and it would look like it's a sincere vessel. But then when it set out in the sun would melt the wax, and you would find out that it was insincere. And there's kind of a concept with that there. And there, so it kind of means to be tried by the sun, but not only the heat of the sun, but the light of the sun. It goes in that kind of way that to have the bright light of to shine upon us. Man, you know, most of us, we want to hide in the shadows. I don't want to fellowship with people because if I start fellowshipping with people, they're going to get to know me. And they're going to find out the things in my life that I don't want anybody to know. And so I want to just I don't want the light to shine on me. I want to stay in the shadows. And we think, folks, we think the shadows is safe. And I don't mean the shadows of sin. I mean the shadows of I'm going to stay to myself and just I'm just going to come and take a little bit. But I'm telling you, folks, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And God said there's so much more here. But it's the thing of pure. It's really this. It's more than a surface level shallow Christianity. There's more to it than that. It is not only to look the part, but to be what we say we are. So, and then he says, without offense, really means this. It means to be blameless. Not perfect in the sense of without sin or sinless. Not in that way. But perfect in our motive. Perfect in our direction. I'm trying to, we're going to fail, folks. We live in a sin-sick world. We got this nature that's on us that we've got to struggle with. And the Apostle Paul struggled. We are all going to struggle with this. But it's a genuine lifestyle. It's what he's talking about here. Without hypocrisy before both God and man. And it's what it's talking about. Where we do not have to explain away our behavior. Where it does not line up the Word of God with the Word of God. Hey, I thought I seen you. Yeah, I was over there because... You ever done that? You ever had to like tell a story because what you did looked a little bit fishy? And you're telling a story. Well, you know, really, the reason is, and then they said this, and yeah, I saw you arguing with that person. Yeah, well, no, here's what happened. And we have to, right? He said, being sincere means really kind of getting rid of it. So what would be the result of that kind of life be? A sincere, pure life. Look at verse 11. He says this, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Wow. So number four is this. We're just about done. This is the last one. Glorifying God. Glorifying God. So the fruit of righteousness is not something. Hear what I'm saying here, folks. Is not something that we have to generate. Okay? You ever seen a branch kind of just trying to squeeze out a fruit? You ever seen that? That'd be weird, wouldn't it? We don't squeeze out fruit. We don't really try real. I'm going to try to do some fruit. It doesn't work like that. It's not something that we have to generate. Instead, it is produced. It's what's produced by the more excellent life. Fruit is something that's produced by this life. It's not something that we have a shallow Christian life and then try really hard to produce fruit. I'll tell you, what you produce like that is plastic fruit. Looks like fruit, and it's shiny, and folks will look, oh, wow, you got some really nice fruit. Yeah, just don't eat it. Right? Don't get too close to that. We do not have to strive for the production of the fruit. That's akin to saying that it's likened to striving for the effect without having the cause. I'm gonna just pray and try really hard to win the lottery, but I'm not gonna buy a ticket because I don't think God wants me to buy a ticket. But I'm gonna pray that He would. He's like, that doesn't make sense. That was my illustration. Doesn't make sense. So we don't strive for it. So in essence, it's really this. It's to do it without God. Trying to get the fruit without the life is trying to get it, do it without God. But when we strive to simply live for Him, the fruit is produced naturally. It's actually what comes out. Naturally meaning by the Lord, right? In verse 11, 8, it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by, who's that? Y'all there? It's by Jesus Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are because you're so awesome. It's not what it says. The fruits come as a result, but they come by Him. That's what it means naturally. He is the vine. We are simply the branches, right? When we abide in Him, He produces fruit in us. Then that fruit here, it glorifies God. It's a wonder. Christian growth is really just a wonderful thing. It's really amazing. I don't have to try to do all the things that, all the stuff that makes it, I got to try to be more patient. You ever try to be more patient? Usually trying to be more patient makes you more irritable. You know what I'm saying? I'm just going to try to be more patient, and then you just get to where I hate everybody now. Right? You try to be more loving and like, man, the more I try to love, the more these people annoy me and nobody's lovable and then you don't even love yourself. It's just miserable. It's like I'm going to try for the effect by avoiding the cause. And the cause in this case is to mature in Christ and prove those things that are more excellent. Knowledge and discernment. Remember Paul said, look again, verse 6. He said, being confident of this very thing, that He, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it, when? Until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. Look at verse 10, the last part of verse 10. That ye may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ. And then the end of verse 11 again, until the glory and praise of God. Listen, Paul believed they would continue to grow. Paul believed the Philippian church would continue to grow. That's what he believed. He wasn't telling this to people that were stubborn, that he had to chastise them. No, he believed they would grow. I believe that in this congregation as well. I believe we got folks that want to grow and are making those decisions, right? But the exhortation is still so vitally important for each of us to take heed to. So important is this more and more. We cannot think, you know, I think I'm pretty good right now. There's a whole lot more to grow. And I'm telling you, it's more excellent than what you're already experiencing. Father, I do pray that you'd help us with your word and this epistle to the Philippians. Lord, I pray that you'd give us the desire to be involved in these things and to grow and to mature and to experience the excellency of Christ. And Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful life it is when we become what you want us to be. Fruit is produced in our life. Lord, pray that you'd have your will and way in the service this morning. Well, thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen.